This afternoon, it's on my mind, on my topic is before me, to look a little bit at the power or the ability of God the Father. There are many ways in which we can consider the power of God, His characteristics, and His ways. There are things that we can consider as, you know, something like the power of God the Father in creation. As we think of what it was to create the worlds from nothing. Now the worlds have been created, just the way in which God holds the universe together. Or we can think of His power and the glory of the heavens. Or the diversity in the earth, or even the creation of man after the image of God. So His power in creation. Or we can think of the work of God, the power of God, as seen in His government of the nations. And so we can think of the verse from Proverbs that could tell us the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. Or we can go to verse like the verse in Daniel chapter 4, and we could read there, the Most High ruleth in the affairs of men. And so we see that the times, the length, the rise, the fall, all determined by the power and under the control of the Father. Or we can look at a topic such as the triumph of God over all of creation. And we're reminded of verses like Revelation chapter 4. The words of those creatures in heaven, they could say He is the one who was and is to come. Or Revelation chapter 11, they could tell us He's the one who has taken to Himself great power and has reigned. And while all those would be topics in themselves, this afternoon what I want to consider is the manner or the way in which the Father's omnipotence has been and is displayed by His provision for His people. The provision of the Father for His people. So we're going to turn, and this as a verse to start off from the book of Daniel in chapter 6. You know, there are many times when we read some of the stories from the Old Testament, and we can maybe gloss over them and speak of them quickly. And just, you know, say, well, just, you know, Daniel in the lion's den. Just a quick story of that. But really just to consider the provision of God and to move on from there. Just read chapter 6 and verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of a living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? The story, of course, is familiar to us here. King Darius has been tricked into making this law of no prayer or petition to be made other than to the king. Daniel, of course, knows it. He knows the consequences. Yet in calm faith, he continues to pray. I think if that were me, I might have continued to pray, but I think I certainly would have closed the windows in my home so the others couldn't see. But Daniel is one to continue to pray. And of course, Darius is informed, and he labors the whole day to release Daniel from the power and the certainty of his law, but that is not the case, and there is no escaping. I think you will note from verse 16 that Darius does believe that God would be able to deliver Daniel, but yet that doesn't stop a sleepless night for the king. And so rushing early in the morning, these are the words that have been forming in my mind and will form the basis of our topic of this afternoon. Is thy God able? In verse 20, Daniel chapter 6. And truly he is, he was. When you think of Daniel that night, Daniel spent a sleep-filled night, a peaceful night, from sundown all the way to sunup, while the king was sleepless. Daniel had a peaceful time in that den of lions. I'll be reading verse 24, those who conspired against him never made it to the bottom of the cave. God provides for his own. So I want to pick up on this phrase that's found in Daniel chapter 6. Is thy God able? And we'll come over to the New Testament and we're going to look at five different references to the ability, to the power of God. Specifically the power of God the Father and what he is able to do for and with his people. It is my understanding again that I have little knowledge of this, and there are very varied circumstances in the lives of each one of the believers here this afternoon. But I trust that we may be encouraged as we consider what God is able to do, what the Father has done for His people. And at some point in our lives, when the question is asked to us, is thy God able? May we be able to answer as Daniel does. In verse 22, my God has sent. My God has provided. There may be times in our lives when we understand the provision, the omnipotence of God the Father. The word able, what is in the word able? There are a few words that are used to describe the power of God, the ability of God. I want to key in on verses that have the following definition. It's the word able, and it's not really just the mere ability to do something, but really it describes the power and the might of the one that we are describing. Say it again, not just the ability to do something, but it is the power and the might of the one that we are able, that we are describing. You will see from these references in the New Testament that it's not just a small amount or a small bit of the power of God that is seen in his workings. And again, these verses are often associated in the prayers of the apostles and associated with verses that would describe honor and praise and worship to God the Father. It is unto him who is able. And so that is a source of praise and a worship for us as well in our lives if we consider what God has done and He is able to do. So the number of references that I have chosen, obviously there are many more that will come to your mind. But specifically looking at those in relation to God the Father, what God has done is a display of His omnipotent power. So let's turn then for the first reference in Romans chapter 16. Book of Romans, chapter 16. These are likely all very familiar verses to each one, so we won't read much of the context. Romans chapter 16, looking at verse 25. Now to him that is of power, or really now to him that is able to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I have put over this verse in Romans chapter 16 simply establishment in salvation. The thought here is of being grounded, being set fast in place, confirmed. And our God is able to establish. Our God is able to confirm, to ground each one of the believers. You'll notice how it is done. It is through the gospel. It is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice as well that it is being done at the command of God. And not just at the command of God, but it is the command of the everlasting God. And so we are brought to bear in our minds that the everlasting God, the God of eternity, is the one who is able, the one who is providing for His people. Our salvation is not something that is going to fade away. The mystery here is something that, as we read, has been kept secret since the world began. But God is now bringing it forth to us. He is manifesting the gospel to us. He is manifesting His love. And so we are going to be established. You know, the wisdom of man would have never been able to devise a gospel as the gospel of our scriptures. The wisdom of man would never have been able to have a gospel that has dealt with all of the issues and the affairs of man and the inadequacies of man in life. But God has made the gospel. God has purposed through His Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might be established in our salvation. Our obedience of faith is not in something that is haphazard. Our obedience of faith is in the everlasting God and the revelation of His mystery that now we know, and that we might be established. And so God provides for us. The Father is providing establishment and grounding and confirmation for His people so that we might be, so that we can be, and so that there is no reason for us not to be confirmed and rooted and grounded in our salvation, the omnipotence of God the Father. Let's turn again to 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, reading from verse 5. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty whereof ye had notice before, that the same that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. For this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Here's our verse in verse 8. Now unto him, that's right, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is able to make all grace abound. Over this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I put this little heading, sufficiency for ourselves and for others. God is providing establishment in salvation, and now he is providing for us sufficiency for ourselves and for others. The context, as you know, is sowing and reaping, the heart and the will. God loves a cheerful giver, and he desires that it would be done with purpose and with sacrifice. The believers were going to supply the need of others, and they were being exhorted to do it with a cheerful heart, to give sacrificially. And they were going to understand that God was also going to be giving unto them. Sometimes you may feel that we are the only ones who are giving, the only ones who are giving sacrificially. And maybe we can even be doing it with a cheerful heart and in the right purposes and in the right manner, and even doing it bountifully. Yet we must understand that the only reason we are able to do this, it is because we have a God, the Father, who is able to make all grace abound toward us. Notice it is not just the abounding of his love. The word there is truly the superabounding of his love. A few weeks ago we heard of the super no in relation to the word of God. Well, here it's the superabounding of the grace of a God. He is continually giving above and beyond. And so he is providing to us, you'll notice, all sufficiency. Just notice in that verse the ways in which the word of God would speak to us. It is all grace, and it is something that is superabounding. You come down the verse and it's all sufficiency. Come down the verse again, it's to every good work. It is something that God the Father, in his power and his love, is giving for us. So he not only gives us the grace, as it were, to give and the desire to give, but he has provided the means as well for his people that they might do it. And this is a contentedness. Another word for sufficiency there is contentedness. He might provide us all contentedness that we might be able to give to others. Contentedness in all things, that we in turn may superabound to others. Is not this a remarkable thought of the grace of God? Not only that it is God who is superabounding in his grace toward us, but we may have thought that that would have been something that only God could do. But in his power and his love, it is now the ability for us that we might be able to abound, to superabound unto others. God is providing, and we are able to give to others. What really an encouragement to us, to each one of us on many, many levels, that we can experience and we can see the grace of God in our lives. And secondly, as we can understand and appreciate what God has done to us and for us, that we may be able to understand he has enriched us, and we were able to abound unto all good works. God is the one who has sown it into our lives, and now we are able to sow it into the lives of others. And so the sufficiency of God for ourselves and for others. Continue on to Ephesians and chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, the prayer of Paul the Apostle. Let's just break in at verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The context, as you know, is a prayer of the apostle for the people at Ephesus. He is speaking there that they might be strong in the Spirit. And he moves on that they might be know it is that Christ may dwell in their hearts, that they might know the love of Christ. And going on from there, you have the Spirit and the Son and the Father, they might be filled with the fullness of God. And at the end, it's unto Him, unto the Father, there is glory. Why is there glory being attributed unto the Father? It's because He is providing for His people. Again, you'll notice the same word is used as in 2 Corinthians. It is the superabounding of His love. He is able to do exceeding abundantly. It is God who can do above all that we can ask or think. This prayer, the outworking of these verses, really is a prayer that we must have confidence that the Father is able to answer. The Father is able to do above all that we can consider. And it's a superabounding on top of that. If you have a McDonald's commentary, you can go home and look at it. And really, he's arranged this verse, you'll notice, into a bit of a pyramid. And just think of it in relation to, we have a God who is able. A God who is able to do. A God who is able to do what we ask. Able to do above what we ask or think. Able to do above all that we ask or think. And just continue on writing those verses down until you come down to the end and you have the whole verse. A God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And how is that made effectual? How is this going to be made possible in our lives that we might experience this? It is by that power that worketh in us. By the Spirit of God, by the promptings of Him in our lives. This is how the blessings will be accomplished. I had often thought, and before looking at this verse a little closely, I often thought of verse 20 maybe a bit of isolation from the verses that precede it. You would think of the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And while it is true, of course, in a very general way in relation to God the Father, I was thinking of it in relation to the prayer of the Apostle Paul. How is it going to be that we are going to be strong in the Spirit? How is it that we are going to know the dwelling of Christ in our hearts and the love of Christ? How are we able to know the fullness of being filled with the fullness of God? It is because the Father is doing exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. We can try and consider these verses. We can try and know what it is to be filled with God and to understand the love of Christ. And there'll be a measure in which each believer will understand it. But God is able to do above that. Above all that we can consider, above all that we could ask, or even imagine or think in our minds in relation to these knowledge of the Godhead, God is able to do above all of that. How will it be accomplished? It's by the Spirit. And in its fulfillment, we will be able to know and acknowledge and appreciate the omnipotence of the Father in our lives. God is able to provide. It's over this section in Ephesians chapter 3. I just simply put the title, He is able to answer the prayers of His people. Let's continue on then to 2 Timothy in chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, reading at verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Here is the one who is able to keep. The word there is just simply to guard, to preserve. We must ask ourselves, what is the Apostle Paul speaking of here in these verses? What is he desiring to think of in terms of what is being kept? Is it the physical life of the Apostle Paul as he now comes to the end of it, as we understand in 2 Timothy? Or is he thinking of the purposes that have been given to him by God in his life? Or his salvation? Or even the full truth of the gospel? Well, I think we have a number of clues that may be given to us. Note that it is the Father who is the one who is going to be the preserver. And as well, notice in verse 8 as well as verse 12, the word ashamed is used twice. It's not ashamed, and it's used in a sense of no regrets. Here, the course of the Apostle Paul and his life have been run in full. Each step has been done and walked under the guidance of God and the Spirit of God. And now the rest has been committed to the Father. Unto Him who is able, He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I simply believe that it speaks primarily here of the service of Paul the Apostle. In relation to his service that his was to complete. And now he is committing that which has been done at the command of God back to God for safekeeping once his life is done. He is laying up that deposit in heaven. There are two things you'll note that inspire the confidence of the apostle. It is, first of all, in whom. And secondly, it is that day. It's God, it is the Father who will be providing the safeguarding. And it is the life's work that now will be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. It is in view of the judgment seat and really a full reward for the apostle. The sure success of his life and of his service before God is in his mind. Is that service, as you read in verse 11, as a preacher, as an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. As he looks back over his life and he considers what has been done in the service of God, you can say he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. That great power of God the Father would preserve a deposit. Keep that which I have committed unto him. And notice as well, and he says, "For I know whom I have believed." This is not the know of a knowledge or an experience that has been gained through a personal life and experience. But it is really the know because it is, Paul knows it, because it is a truth that is based on who God is in himself. It is based in the character of God and his power, his omnipotent power, and he is able to rest and to leave his service before God. The care of God the Father for his people is immense. He is able. And as we consider again the definition of this word, not just the mere ability of the Father, but the might and the power of Him. And so the whole might and the power of God, the everlasting Father, is the one who is going to safeguard the deposit that has been given to Him. Finally, let's turn to the book of Jude in verse 24. Jude, verse 24. You read here, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." So we've looked at the way in which God is considering his people. And so you've seen the establishment in salvation in Romans in chapter 16. The sufficiency for ourselves and for others in 2 Corinthians. The Father and how he answers prayer in Ephesians in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we saw his safeguarding of life and of service. Now we're going to look in Jude chapter verse 24, preservation to stand. The Father is able. He is able to keep you from falling. What again is the context of the writing of the days of Jude? It was days of apostasy. Days when people were turning back, were falling back from what they had known, turning back from God. But it is God who would preserve his people. God who is able to keep them from stumbling. In this verse, I believe there is both a present and a future blessing. We're going to be preserved, believers. We're going to be preserved and grounded and kept from stumbling in this life. But there is a view, there is a future purpose, and it's for the future. For the believer, as we recognize and as we consider our own weakness before God, and therefore continue in dependence upon Him, it will be in great contrast, in marked contrast, to the ungodly men that Jude is speaking of in this book. There were those in this book, in verse 4, you would read that they deny the Lord God. There are those in verse 16 who walk after their own lusts, after their own desires. But who are we, fellow believer? We are those who are going to depend upon God. And we are going to understand that He is the one who is able to keep us from falling. Really, what a wonder is it in our lives. I think this is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, to consider what it is to know to be kept from falling. Those of us who were taken from the filth of this world, and now we've been made fit for the presence of God. And what a greater wonder, truly, that can be done with joy. You notice it's not really the joy, our joy, that's in view here. While it is true, it is really the joy of God the Father, that we that may be presented in His presence with exceeding joy. Remember the angels who sinned, they were not spared. Yet for us, for the Christians, when our life is ended, though we were once were sinners, now in glory we can be made to be standing faultless in His presence. What honor, what praise we can lift up to God the Father as we consider His power, His omnipotence as He provides for His people. As I close now, let's end again with the words, the challenge that we start off with. And so in the quietness of our homes, in the busyness and the pressures of our work, of our lives, of our families, perhaps even in our times of service in the assembly, our service to God the Father, we can ask ourselves this question, question that was given to Daniel as he was in the midst of the lions. You may say, is thy God able? Is thy God able? May we be encouraged as we consider these five different references to the power of God the Father as He is able to provide for His children. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we would bow in Thy presence this afternoon. Again, we consider what it is to be Thy children and to know what it is to be able to call Thee our Father. We're thankful, our God, that Thou dost care for us. Thou dost desire that we would be established, that we might go on and we might serve Thee. Truly, we would desire to be ones who would know what it is to worship and to honor and praise to Thee, and what glory and what honor is ours, that we look forward to a day when we will stand in Thy presence. We're thankful again for him and ask that Thou would part us with Thy blessings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.